arguments for the reconciliation. Therefore, in verse 8, although in Christ I could be bold, now that word bold is, let us therefore approach the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16 with courage and boldness. Come before the Lord. I mean, that is bold, okay? And order you to do what you ought to do. Paul, as an apostle, could be bold and order Philemon because he, Paul, had the power. So with Paul as a probably, what, if all of the apostles could get together, Paul would probably be their leader, okay? So Paul had that power, which causes me to say that really pastors need to exercise caution when they have that power, and I'll get into that argument here in a minute. So we see the word therefore. We have to consider what the therefore is therefore. So based on the verses 4 through 7, which is about Philemon's faith and love, Paul is saying, therefore, because of that, you really ought to consider letting Onesimus go, or, you know, give him up as a slave and that sort of thing. So he is, it's interesting that Paul has written 5 prison epistles. We don't know about the epistle from Laodicea. So he's got 4 that basically Onesimus and Tychicus are handing to Philemon when he's getting this letter specifically to Philemon. So we got Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Laodicea, but that we don't have that one. So when you read Ephesians and Colossians together along with Philemon, man, I mean, it's like a hitting with a scoop shovel as far as Philemon is concerned about what he's going to have to do with this slave, okay? In the letter, he didn't use what he could have used, which he used in Ephesians 5:21, but he didn't. What is 5:21? Now, women hate 5:22. Submit. That's a tough word, isn't it? But then before that, it says, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what is submit? It's yielding one's own right. So pastors, when they have the power to do stuff, they need to be able to submit to their board, if you will, or to the congregation. So they're still leaders. So I can really get in trouble here if I'm not careful, right? So look in, what does it mean to yield one's own right? Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. 5:21 comes before 5:22, ladies. Okay, and I've had to go over this with my wife a time or two, so, you know. All right. So if Onesimus stole from Philemon, Paul knew that Philemon could have had Onesimus jailed or sentenced to death because of breaking commands. Now, remember last time, a month ago, when I stood before you, I told you how to remember the Ten Commandments? Ginshmas LC. Remember that? Ginshmas LC. All Ten Commandments. So he could have stolen the Eighth Commandment. He could have lied the Ninth Commandment, but he broke a commandment. Okay? When you sin against someone, the punishment is always proportional to the authority of the person you have sinned against. So when your kids sin against each other, there's no punishment to speak of. When your son lies to you, he's going to get a timeout, right? Or taking his cell phone away from him or whatever. My philosophy, when I was raising my family, they knew what their infraction was, and they never got more than 5 swats on their fanny with my hand, with or without their clothes pulled up. That's just how I, this idea of a neutral object like a spoon, it just bugged me to death, okay? Or a belt. I think that's why God put a hand on the end of your limb, you know? Just, and so when you sin against someone, the punishment is always proportional to the authority of the person you sin against. Consequences of your sin increase as the authority of the person increases. Sin against your parent, sin against your boss. What's he going to do? He's going to give you a week off without pay, or you're going to get fired. What if you sin against the same lie? What if you sin against the government? What are they going to do? Put you in jail, give you a fine. And ultimately, if you sin against God, which he broke those commandments, it could be death. And when you read Romans 6:23, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, which is hell, if you're not a Christian. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift of God, is eternal life with Christ Jesus in heaven. You will have eternal life either in hell or in heaven. Either one of them, you have eternal life. So you look at the types of punishment, you look at the ultimate being sinning against God. And Matthew 25:46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Where is hell? I'm going to bore you to death right now. Okay, you ready to be bored? Say amen.
Amen.
See, okay. You weren't supposed to say that, Dory. So, our universe, remember last time I talked to you, is a big number. 558 times 10 to the 21st power light years, with light traveling at 186,000 miles a second from rim to rim. That's how big our universe is. Our galaxy, Milky Way galaxy. Astronomers tell us that there are maybe 100,000 galaxies. Our sun, pretty big, for instance, 93 million miles away from us. Our moon, 238,000 miles away from us, moving 2 inches a year away from us. The sun decreasing in size by a foot in diameter a year. My point is, where's outer darkness? It's my speculation, okay, a surmise. With our universe here, as it were, and 100,000 more of them out there, that outer darkness is beyond that. What's the worst case about outer darkness? There's no light. And you think about, now wait a minute, there's fire. Well, it's hot. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness, and it's the absence of God. That's the thing, why you don't want to go to hell. So you're not going to go to someplace hell where you're going to meet your family or friends and drink cold coffee. That's not it, okay? Or listen to music, or you know, do your cell phone. The worm never quits turning. The worm, you know, is always there chewing on you, and it's hot. That's why you don't want to go to hell, and that's why the authority of God is so great, you know, that the sin against God of breaking his commandments, that if you're not a Christian, a genuine born-again Christian, and I would assume that you all are there. When I was 18, I was working on a cross-country pipeline with a Pentecostal preacher, and what's that guy going to do? Hammered me all day long for 2 weeks until I accepted Christ on bended knee in his house. I said, Lord, I am a sinner. I need you. I invite you into my life. I want eternal life. Thank you for what your son has done for me. I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. According to John 3:16, you know, to believe and trust and rely and accept all of these premises. I didn't know nothing. But that's what I prayed, and that's when I became a Christian, a born-again Christian. You're not a Christian because you're born in a church. You're not a mechanic because you're born in a garage, right? So that's how I became a Christian. And that's why God says, I want you to go to heaven and not into outer darkness. Man, that just will scare you incredibly, so that some pastors will have a message that will be titled, Heaven Yes, Hell No, right? Okay. So, verse 9, moving right along. I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul appeals on the basis of love, probably Philemon's love for both Paul and Onesimus. Have you ever been in a situation where you needed to be reconciled with someone who was guilty of sinning against you? That person may be your spouse, a parent, a fellow worker, or a Christian friend. Could it be that out of love for Christ, you may want to be reconciled together and forget the punishment type of thing? Now remember, Philemon could have punished Onesimus. John 3:23-25 says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of Jesus, believe in the name of the Son, and this is what Onesimus did when he met Paul. We'll get into a little more of that later. Jesus Christ, believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So Onesimus first had to believe in Christ when he came to Paul. Now again, there would be a heck of a book that could be written when Philemon realizes that Onesimus is gone and the country that he left from. So, Katie, would you put that map back up there? Where Colossae is, that whole area of Turkey is known as Galatia, right? Where did Galatia come from? You remember up in Germany and France and that whole area up there? They were called Gauls, G-A-U-L. They came down and conquered that whole country right there. So we're talking about the Roman Empire, and we're talking about warrior type of people. These guys are what you would say real men, okay? Now, from Colossae, you go cattywampus across the water. And is that a good word, cattywampus? So you get up to Philippi. Philippi was named after Alexander the Great's dad, who retired, and that became a retirement center for soldiers. So that's the type of country that they're traveling around in. All of, you know, these great warriors. Okay, and so Philemon, who probably was a pretty good warrior himself, probably a very intelligent, healthy young man, okay, and he comes to Paul, and he may have met Paul several years previous. Why did he know to come to Paul? That's a good question. So that would be a good book, you know. So anyway, Onesimus first had to believe in the name of Christ, and then how to love one another. This is love in 1 John 4:10-11. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Honestly, that's what one of the things I like about High Plains. When we walked in the door in October of 2015, we recognized that there was fellowship, there was love, there was camaraderie, there was accountability, there was a desire to impart knowledge and to study it and find it have application to us. Diane and I attended First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, the time that the 20,000th member joined that church. That's an entirely different kind of a attitude and a feeling. So this is pretty dang neat. Paul says, being an old man was his presbytus, meant that Paul had authority because he was considered wise and thus authoritative. There was a time in our country, in our history, when white-haired men had respect and authority, and we find that that's getting to be a little bit difficult. So what has happened? How have we let you down, kind of thing? Okay, what is being taught in our school, in our homes? And I find that homeschool kids have more respect and use sir and ma'am more than the general community. The reminder that Paul was in prison might appeal to Philemon's sympathy, so Onesimus, restitution depended on Philemon. Paul, being an old man, was in contrast, of course, to young Onesimus than to Philemon. So I'll just keep moving. Verse 10. Paul appeals to Philemon because Onesimus is, as it were, my own child. A Greek term that Paul used only of Timothy and Titus. Now that says an awful lot. When you read just those two books, Timothy and Titus. Paul also played the sympathy card, begin by saying he was in chains and could literally do nothing for Onesimus. So they knew each other somehow, some way. So when Paul came through on his third missionary journey while he was in Ephesus, which you can find in Acts 18 through 21, he visited the churches he had started previously. This may be when he met Philemon and his slave Onesimus. Paul's third missionary journey ended around AD 56. The letter to Philemon was around AD 60, so essentially, three or four years later. Excuse me, my voice is wanting to crack on me. The following is something that Gary Hazen, who usually sits right there where Scott's at, and Diane, who would go with him on occasion, they can attest to what Matthew Henry, I got this out of the commentary, and I'm sorry I don't have it up there online, but Gary, every Sunday, went down to Greeley Prison, jail. Difference between a prison and jail. He went to jail to administer to the women in jail. And Diane would be with him, and they'd lead a Bible study for an hour or two. He would talk to these women, and every Sunday he would always give a salvation message. And he saw many women come to know Christ. Okay, and he was absolutely faithful in doing this until COVID came along. And so it broke both their hearts that they could not go to jail. So somebody would call me up, hello, is Diane there? No, she's in jail. So Matthew Henry's commentary said, thus does God sometimes honor and comfort his suffering servants, not only working good in them by themselves by their sufferings, exercising and proving thereby their own graces, but making them a means of such spiritual good to others, either of their conversion, as of Onesimus here, or of their confirmation and strengthening, as in Philippians 1:14. Many brethren, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of the Lord without fear. When God's servants are bound, yet his word and spirit are not bound, spiritual children may then be born to them. The apostle lays an emphasis here, my son, whom I have begotten in my bonds, he was dear to him, and he hoped would be so to Philemon, and he's appealing to Philemon on that count. Under this consideration, prison mercies are sweet and much set by. Paul makes an argument to Philemon from this dear relation that now was between Onesimus and him, his son begotten in his bonds. So it's like, well, death is going to be out of the picture. I'm going to have to come up with, if you will, some different kind of a punishment. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become both useful both to you and to me. And that useless, I had to ponder on that a little bit. Useless. When you think of useless, one of the things that come to mind that I'd heard was that he is as useless as the snooze button on a smoke alarm. That's pretty useless. So useless and useful are definitely play on words, because that's what Onesimus' name means. Remember from last week, Onesimus' name meant useful. This verse is pretty much straightforward. Unsanctified persons are unprofitable persons. That's a hard one to swallow. As Christian, are you profitable to your employer? Generally speaking, Christians are better employees because of their standard and conscience. Onesimus, a common name for slaves, meant useful. By running away, he had become unuseful. He was useless, Archestin, and he became useful, Eucrestin, both to you and to me. This was a powerful argument for the apostle's request. So it's been my experience, I don't know how you all are, but it's been my experience that the people that I worked with at Kodak for 30 years, the Christians were better employees. The non-Christians, even those who thought they were Christians, they weren't. They would cheat, they would lie, they would steal, just like any other non-Christian. And so I had always, and the thing of it is, as a Christian, I knew the Christians. Generally speaking, we could tell, we'd talk to them, we'd interact during the day and all that sort of thing. We'd talk about how Sunday went. We held each other accountable. Okay, and I've got relatives, I got friends that are on the line, on working in an oil company or a veterinarian or farmers or whatever have you. Generally speaking, it's amazing how Christians will hold each other accountable. You can't do that, or you should do that, or whatever have you. So Colossians is a lot about rules, rules for holy living and rules for Christian households, as in chapter 3, for wives and for husbands and for children and slaves and masters. Remember, I'd already come across that. Submit is to yield one's own rights, not obey, as compared to verse 22. Children and slaves were to obey. As Christians, Onesimus and Philemon went from ordering and obeying to submitting one to another. Now, one's the owner, one's the employee, one's the slave, that sort of thing. And so you have to recognize there's a difference between obeying and submitting. Submitting means yield one's rights to the other person. And Ephesians 5:21 comes first before Ephesians 5:22. In Colossians 3:22 through 41, slaves, obey your earthly masters. I think that Philemon was going to be on the same plane as Onesimus when they would submit one to another. Obey your earthly masters in everything. I don't know, Katie, do you have Colossians 3:22? Oh, yeah, okay. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence of the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Scripture tells us that each one of us have a talent. right? Some people have one talent. They're a talent on a scale of one. Some people have two. I look at Franklin Graham with Operation Christmas Child. His talent is probably rated a 10 as compared to somebody like Trump, who may be a 5 or a 6. Okay, but the point is that if you're a 2, be according to this, you be the best doggone 2 you can be. Okay, I don't know that is right for you to be a 3, but you can be the best doggone 2 you can be. Okay, our Constitution. Amendments 13, 14, and 15, and if anybody wants one, I got a couple of them here. They address the slave's rights. Okay, a slave race is not considered. 13, 14, 15 talked about blacks predominantly, but there were 150,000 Irish slaves as well. Okay, so it's servants. It's not just the race that they're considering. Tychius, along with Onesimus, is carrying this letter back to Philemon. In Colossae, Philemon is going to have to consider the owner-slave relationship. Paul neither condones nor sanctions slavery. And that's, people will say, well, Paul said, but you have to understand, in actuality, he does not sanction or condone slavery. He desires both owners and slaves to show Christian principles in their relationship. Even today, employers and employees should exercise Christian principles in the everyday workplace. This should even apply in politics, because we are the people, are the employers, right? And like Forrest Gump, that's all I'm going to say about that. Aren't you glad? Verses 12 through 16. Suggests that Onesimus himself was the bearer of this letter, along with Tychius. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. Would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Can you imagine Onesimus handing this letter to Philemon, probably handed also Ephesians and Colossians at the same time, and probably that other letter, Laodicea, handed over to Philemon, who would need to decide right then and there what to do, how to be reconciled. And as Paul wrote, my very heart, or my very emotions, how could Philemon refuse his friend Paul? Verse 13 indicates that the slave is placed on equal footing with Philemon. In Colossians 4, 7 through 9, Tychius will tell you all the news, Paul writing this in Colossians. He's telling these people that are reading this letter over there in Colossae. Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So, no longer is to all these Christians that Paul is writing to, they're on equal footing. Now, as a church, I would that you feel that you are on equal footing with everybody. Some have more talents than others, if you will. Scott can play about anything I've ever seen. He makes a heck of a knife. But that doesn't make him any more a superior or me any less. And the same thing, you know, in the church. We have to have overseers, as Mike and Mark are. We have to have a deacon policy. And that's basically the two offices. Then we have teachers. We got teachers in the back. And it is incredibly important. The teachers are really going to be held accountable for what they're teaching to our kids. And so that's important, that leadership in a church understands what is being taught to the youth. And the youth can be young teenagers, or can be until your brain is mature at 27, can be even that, you know. People didn't start their ministry in Scripture until they were 30. So are they youthful? I consider myself youthful. Huh, Marv? I mean, are you? Okay. Verse 16 may indicate Onesimus was emancipated. However, it may mean the owner-slave relationship was retained, but with a new spiritual relationship in the Lord. So what about the employer-employee relationship? Now, I know a lot of people say, no, you can't relate that to the employer-employee relationship. There's principles here that you definitely can. Okay? The best employers relate well with their employees. Christian employers, as brothers, are not tyrants, dictators, and may not be friends, but must be recognized as dear brothers and vice versa. I worked for a really strong Christian. Didn't agree with all of his philosophy, but let me tell you, it was really nice to work for a good, solid Christian man. We got into a little disagreement about the millennialism and rapture and all that sort of thing, but nevertheless. Tradition indicates that Philemon became the bishop of Colossae. The owner, the rich man, became the bishop at Colossae. And with his wife, son, and faithful slave, Onesimus was stoned by death during Nero's brutal reign. That is to say that the wealthy Philemon and the lowly slave died as martyrs together. And the question you have to ask, are you ready to die for your faith? There is also a tradition that Onesimus, after this particular time, before the tradition of them being stoned, that Onesimus became a bishop in Berea. Now, Acts 17:11 is one of my very favorite verses. It's right up there with Matthew 5:48. Be ye perfect. But remember Acts 17:11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Easy for you to say. Spit it out, son. Thessalonica. Thank you, buddy. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So that's important for you to be like the Bereans. And what happened to Onesimus? Tradition says that Onesimus became the bishop, the overseer, the pastor, if you will, of Berea, and took these letters and developed them and taught them, as well as the Old Testament and that sort of thing. You know, so when our Gideons hand out Bibles, they do a Bible study themselves. They read the Bible. They have an ability to be able to, when there's ever questions that somebody asks them, well, what do you think about, or whatever have you, or cold turkey evangelism, they've read it so that they can teach it. And that's really important. Or just, if not teach it, at least wise, be able to carry on some kind of a conversation, because their ultimate goal is that the people that they hand this Bible to would read that particular page that has the prayer of salvation. Is that right, Sam? You know, so that, as I had told you earlier in my testimony about when I became a Christian and how I went about it, that is already written out for them. so that they can know how to receive Christ and have salvation and have glory in heaven and not go to the outer darkness. By the way, in studying where hell is, I also like to know where heaven is. Heaven is up. What if you're on the South Pole? Where's up? It's down. But in Scripture, up means up. There is a spot, from what I understand, at the North Pole, somewhere up on top of our Earth, top, whatever that is, and you go from there up. So if you're down here, down, and you want to go up to heaven, you actually go from here and go up. I thought that was rather fascinating. You know, that's where heaven is, up there. It's not in the outer darkness, I can tell you that. So the important thing is that, I'm a little ahead of my time. That's pretty good, because we're having soup and salad today, and you guys are probably churning, right? The important thing is that this will make no sense if you're not a Christian. So the Bible makes no sense. You can get some history out of it, and you can chase rabbits, but the Bible makes no sense if you don't have the Holy Spirit living within to help guide you and train you and teach you, and you can have somebody to go to pray to and say, you know, Lord, I need help with how to understand this verse. Remember, I am just an attendee like you all are. Our overseer's responsibility is to make sure that if I'm up here, they want to make sure I'm not giving you any kind of garbage. But it's their responsibility to study and to learn enough and pass on that knowledge so that we can grasp it and apply it into our own lives. So it's incredibly important that, number one, we have the Holy Spirit living within us that can teach us, and number two, that we have overseers, bishops, pastors, head pastor, whatever you want to call them. You know, that's just that one office, by the way. Unlike others that you have hierarchy with different terms, we have just that and deacons, okay? So this message really doesn't make a lot of sense if you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you to teach you what it's all about. So anyway, thank you all for your patience. We'll be having soup and salad here directly, but Let me just close in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your presence with us, Lord, and for all that you do for us, for your interaction in our lives. Father, help us to be useful, as it were, Father, in regards to support one another, to encourage one another, to be accountable, to study, and the scriptures talk about so much about study the word, as you know, Paul wrote to Timothy, that you can put it in your life and make it meaningful. We just thank you, Father, for each one that's here, and ask your blessing on each one, the direction that you would have them take in their daily walk with you. We do love you and praise you, and thank you for what Christ has done for us on the cross, that we might have eternal life if we accept him, trust and rely on him. Lord, we do praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.